Well, we have been considering the last couple weeks the Bible's teaching about the church. By way of review, so far we have observed the identity of the New Testament church, that she is a called out assembly of people who belong to Jesus Christ. We are his spiritual body, which meet in local assemblies. We have further seen that the church is distinct, a distinct assembly characterized by union with Jesus Christ and with one another as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We also are distinct that we have a distinct message, the gospel of salvation. Indeed, as we look into the New Testament, we realize that we as Christians, those who know Christ as Savior, the church, have been commissioned by our Savior and Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Matthew 16:15. Today we see that this mission which we have received is the urgency of the church. By that I mean that the message of the church is an urgent message. God wants us urgently to get that out. I believe that there is no subject nearer to the heart of God than the salvation of lost souls. It was for this very purpose that Christ came into this world. He suffered and died upon the cross and rose again the third day. And as members of the church, his spiritual body, we are his ambassadors to offer his message of salvation as a free gift to a lost and dying world. But unfortunately, many upon hearing this message of salvation say, later. Okay, I understand Jesus died for me. I understand that he is my only way of salvation. And I understand I can have eternal life and be with him forever if I will just accept him as my Savior. And that sounds like it is indeed good news, but not right now. Let me think about it for some more. Let me live the way I want to live for longer before I became a biblical Christian. Later. Yet Jesus wants us, as believers, to present the message of salvation as an urgent message, deserving of immediate acceptance, not putting it off, not procrastinating. And there's at least four reasons why this is an urgent message. First of all, because life is short. Life is short. The Bible gives many pictures of human life and of the shortness of human life. For example, we find that human life is like a vanishing mist. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14, James tells us this: whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There's been many a morning I get up and I'm headed into work and I come out the door and I look, and over here to the east and over there to the south and to the west, there's just a mist, there's just a fog. Now, if I were to stay home, as the day would proceed, that morning that would burn off and it'd be gone. James is saying that's what life is. We look at it and it's there and we think it's going to last, but before long it's gone. It vanishes. Human life is also likened in the Bible to a shadow. The writer in Chronicles says, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, our days on earth are as a shadow. And then adds, and without hope. I mean, we've all seen our shadow. We've all seen a shadow. It's there, but there's no substance to it. It's there and some light hits it, it's gone. We look at life and we go, hey, substance, it's going to last forever. And then it just vanishes away. It speeds so quickly. Human life is compared to a flower. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we read, man who is born of woman is a few days. and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Men, you buy your sweetheart some flowers. They look so beautiful. You put them in water. But what happens after a short time? They wilt. You have to throw them away. You have a beautiful rose bush outside of your house. And those flowers are so pretty. But after a time, they wilt. Life is so beautiful. We think it's just going to last. We wish we could preserve it. But time comes and it fades and we wilt away. Human life is compared to grass. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. You have a beautiful lawn, but then the heat comes and it withers. I grew up out in the country as a country boy. And sometimes you see the beautiful clover fields and the clover on it and the bees all around it. But you know, eventually that clover is going to die or it's going to be reaped. And it's not going to be there anymore. Life passes like that. There's another kind of an old-fashioned, there's many others, but one. Human life is compared to a weaver's shuttle. Job chapter 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, I admit my mom wasn't a weaver, but I do remember my mom's sewing machine. It's kind of comparable. You ever see that needle? Life goes so fast, and it's gone. And what is the length of our lives on this planet compared to eternity? Let's say you live 100 years, 120 years. You make the paper. You're on the news. That person's the oldest living person in the area. What is that compared to eternity? It's like a grain of sand upon the beaches of eternity's shore. You ever gone down to a beach, the sand, and just reach down, and you pull up one little teeny bitty grain of sand? That's what the time we spend on earth is like compared to eternity. So what if we live 100, 120 years? It's nothing. Men and women think death will never come. But life flees away and the deathbed is soon here. How often have we heard someone look back and say, it seems like only yesterday? We, as believers, the church, the body of Christ, we have an urgent message because life is short. If you're here this morning without Christ, you may say, I have plenty of time to know Jesus as Savior. But life's short. It passes quickly. Not only should we have an urgent message because life is short, but also because death is sudden. Death is sudden. No man, no woman can predict the hour of your or our death. Not only is life short, it's also uncertain. We don't know when we leave here today if we're going to get hit by a car. We don't know if we'll have a heart attack. We don't know if something else will happen. We just don't know. Death may arise before another day passes. Indeed, before another hour passes. The wise writer of Proverbs says in chapter 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. A couple years ago, I was sick, didn't feel well, isolated myself. That was COVID was going around. I said, maybe I've caught COVID or something. And I just get away from the family. Until I got so bad, Renee rushed me down to Iowa City Hospital. And they told her it was a good thing she got me there. When she did, I was about dead. You just don't know. We just can't know for sure. And since death comes so suddenly, a person needs to think about that. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 told a parable of a rich man who had everything and was planning for the future. And then chapter 12, verse 20, we find, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you.'" Since death comes so suddenly, we are playing the fool not to prepare for it in advance. A person who is not prepared for death will answer to God. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to actually stand before our Creator, and to stand before Jesus Christ, and to be able to look at Him and say, 'I know you died for me. I know you shed your blood, but I rejected it. I put it off, and I put it off, and I died without you.'" May we say that no man, no woman can escape the hour of death. Every one of us here, unless the Lord comes first, is going to die. We know that. The Bible says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. We're going to die and then we'll stand before God. Wealth cannot buy you life. All the medicines in the world will not prolong life forever. Try to avoid it as you will. Death will one day come. And it will come for you and for me. There's an old legend that tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the marketplace. Before long, the servant came back white and trembling. And in great agitation, he said to his master, "Master, down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. And when I turned around and looked, it was death that jostled me. She looked at me. She made a threatening gesture. 'Oh, master, please lend me your horse and I will hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samarra and I will hide and death will not find me there.'" The merchant lent him his horse and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. And he went over to her and asked, "Why? Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" Death replied, "That was not a threatening gesture. It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." Each of us has an appointment in Samarra. We may try to hide, we may try to flee, we may do anything we want, but we have an appointment with death. Because of that, we as believers have an urgent message. Because not only is death certain, but death is sudden. And we do not know when it will occur. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, do not postpone your decision to know Christ as Savior, because death will come suddenly. Thirdly, we have an urgent message because Christ's return is imminent. It is imminent. Nothing has to happen before Jesus comes in the air to catch us, His church, to be with Him. And because of that, no one knows when Christ will return. I don't care who tries to tell you in their book or on their radio program or on TV or on the internet that Jesus is coming on such and such a date. Laugh them off. They don't know. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." You don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know when Jesus is coming. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. I don't know when He's coming. And since His coming is not dateable, we should be prepared for it at any moment. Since we do not know the hour of His coming, we would be wise to be prepared that He would come today. Because Christ could come this very day. As I study the New Testament, it's interesting. Paul expected Jesus to come in his lifetime. When he talked about the rapture, he talked about us. He thought he was going to be part of the rapture. That wasn't God's timing, but Paul didn't know that. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2 that we are commanded to look for his coming, be prepared for it, expect him to come today. And when Christ returns for his own, those who have not accepted Christ as Savior yet, or have said, I don't want to, will be left behind. They will not go up when we do. They will be left behind to face the tribulation period. And one thing you know when you study the tribulation, it is the most horrible, unimaginable time that you can imagine. We just cannot grasp what it's going to be like. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You study history, you think about the horrors of the Black Plague, it's nothing compared to the tribulation. You think about the Jewish concentration camps, they're nothing compared to the tribulation. You think about the horrors of World War II. You think about the bomb that hit Nagasaki and Hiroshima. You think about all the different things that have happened throughout history. The famines, the earthquakes, everything else, the plagues, they're nothing compared to the tribulation. And we believers are going to be caught up. We are not appointed to God's wrath upon this earth, because that's what the tribulation is. God pouring out his wrath, his anger upon a Christ-rejecting world. And we're not appointed to that. But we look upon our friends and our relatives who don't know Christ. And if we're taken up, they're left behind. And people say, well, you know, if the rapture were to occur today, then I will accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Really? You want to be left behind for the worst time upon the history of hell come to earth? And not only that will be a horrible time physically, but during this time, a spiritual delusion will keep many from accepting Christ as Savior. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The world's going to be deluded. They're going to think the Antichrist is God come to earth. They're going to think everything is fine. They're going to think this is great, we're following him, and they're going to do this, and they're not going to accept Christ as Savior. Now, many will, but most won't. You say, well, I'll accept Christ. You want to bet your soul on it? And what makes you think that you will accept Christ then when everything is against you and they're martyring believers? When you won't accept Christ now, when you're surrounded by people who want you to accept Christ as Savior, who rejoice if you accept Christ as Savior, and would just help you grow as a Christian. We who are believers, we need to let people know about Christ, because we don't know if we're going to be caught up today and they'll be left behind. There's an urgency in our message. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, there's an urgency in that message for you, because you don't know what Jesus will come and you'll be left behind. Lastly, there is an urgency to this message because the human heart is hard. And it gets harder. We see as we look at the Bible that men and women are born into this world spiritually dead. Spiritually, our connection with God, we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no spiritual life. The unsaved person is said in Ephesians 1 to be dead in sin. In Ephesians 4, we are said, we're in our unsaved state, to have a heart blinded to the things of God. In Romans 1:21, it says that the heart is darkened of how to come to God. On our own, we're separated from him. We're spiritually dead, and we don't know how to come to him. But that's why his Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. It's only the work of God that can save a person. It is God's Holy Spirit that gives us eternal life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, in our lost, blinded state, we think, I'll get religious. I'll confess my sins to a priest. I'll get baptized. I'll join a church. I'll turn over a new leaf. And God says, none of those things avail you at all. They're like filthy rags, medical waste in my sight. The only way is through the sacrifice of my Son. And I will give salvation to you as a gift if you accept my Son as your Savior. And only through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, when we accept Christ, He saves us. He gives us eternal life. And it is only the Holy Spirit of God who convicts us of our sin and our need of salvation. Jesus taught that in John chapter 16. No one can be saved unless the Holy Spirit draws him or her to Christ. And He speaks within us in a still small voice and says, that is the truth. That is the message of salvation. Won't you come to Jesus today? But God will not always continue to work upon a man or a woman. There comes a time in a person's life when they have hardened their heart and hardened their heart and hardened their heart, that they have hardened it so much that they will not accept Christ. It's not so much that Jesus won't save them, they won't turn to Christ. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. God speaks, and God speaks, and God speaks, and we say no, we say no, we say no, until that voice gets smaller and fainter and fainter, and we don't hear it anymore. The poet put it like this. There is a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, which marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us not seen which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. To cross that limit is to die as if by stealth. It may not pale the beaming eye nor quench the glowing health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit light and gay. That which is pleasing still may please and care be thrust away. But on that forehead God hath set indelibly a mark, by man unseen, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. And still the doomed man's path below may bloom like Eden bloomed. He may not, does not, will not know, nor feel that he is doomed. He feels, he sees that all is well, his every fear is calm. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed but damned. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which each path is crossed, beyond which God Himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How long may men go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? One answer from the skies is sent, ye from the Lord depart, while it is called today, repent, and harden not your heart. If we harden and harden and harden, one day will come, we will not hear His voice. May I say this morning, that if you're still concerned about your soul, you're still concerned about your eternal destiny, you haven't passed that line. God is still speaking to you. Don't turn a deaf ear. But each time a person rejects Christ, his or her heart becomes harder and harder. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then verse 15, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. If a person continues to harden their heart and reject the mercies of God, their heart will get more and more calloused, more and more hard. You ever got calluses? You do something and at first, that kind of hurts. I feel that. But you keep, and you build up a callus and you just don't feel it anymore. And our hearts can become hard and calloused and we don't hear when God speaks to us anymore. That's why so often children come to Christ. They have soft hearts. And as they get older, less people come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying an elderly person can't come to know Christ as Savior, but it's less likely because the older we get, the harder our heart comes. Many have come to the very point of salvation. They've heard the message. They know they're a sinner. They know Christ died upon the cross for them. They know He rose to offer them eternal life. They know He's the only way. And they know they should accept Christ. But they grip a pew at invitation time. They grip a chair. Or when someone speaks to them, they grip their fist and they go, "No, not now. Not now." And they leave lost. After doing that a few times, the conviction's not there as much. And finally, hey, they have no concern for their soul. One of the great evangelists of days gone by was a man by the name of John R. Rice. He was born about 1895. He fought in, I think, World War I. Became a great evangelist. Won many souls to Christ. And he wrote this in his later years. "I take you to the scenes of my boyhood in a little West Texas cow town. In a small Methodist church, a godly woman asked her class of boys to pray for her son to be saved. I was a member," he said, "of that class. Revival campaign began in the Methodist church. The first Sunday morning, I went to Clyde," that's the boy's name, "and said to him, 'Clyde, your mother and the whole Sunday school class agreed to pray that you would be saved at this meeting. It's time to be saved, Clyde. We're all praying for you. Won't you come and be saved today?' I remember so well," he writes, "how he held onto the back of the seat before him and how the tears dripped down his nose and onto the mahogany-stained pews. With trembling lips, he said, 'John, I'm glad that you're praying for me, and I want you to keep on. I am going to be saved too, but I'm not quite ready. But I sure am glad you're praying for me.' His heart was stirred and tendered, yet he did not surrender that day. Another year came and another revival campaign. Still, Clyde had not trusted Jesus as his Savior. A second time I went to talk to him and plead with him to accept Christ. This time he was polite and friendly. He thanked me for speaking to him, but said he was not ready. This time there were no tears. The fatal effect of procrastination was taking place in his heart. Another year, two, went by. Clyde now was about grown. He went to the panhandle of Texas and worked away from home. He came back, now a man. I was a year or two younger," Rice writes. "Another revival season came on. This time, Clyde sat with a rough crowd of unconverted young men in the back. When the invitation came, I went to him again and urged him to accept Christ as his Savior. He was no longer a boy. But now, buttressed with his wicked companions, he sneered at me and said, 'Don't you think I have sense enough to know if I wanted to go without somebody telling me? I'm not going.' Again, I reminded him of his mother's prayers these years. I reminded him that he and I had talked this matter over and he intended to be saved. I pressed upon him that now was the time to be saved. I urged him and I took hold of his arm, but he refused. Finally, he turned to me and said aloud so that all around could hear him, 'Oh no, I am not going, I tell you, and with a curse, leave me alone.' I had spoken to Clyde many times before. I don't remember if I ever spoke to him again about salvation. The years passed and 1918 came. I was drafted and so was Clyde. I understand he never came back from the war." He concludes by writing, "Once he was tender. Once he wept over his sins. Once with trembling lip he thanked me for urging him to be saved, but he neglected his salvation, and through the years his heart had become hardened, and the door was closed." Brothers and sisters, our message is urgent, because the human heart is hard, and as time passes, it becomes harder. We need to speak to people today. If you hear about Jesus Christ, you need to accept Christ today. and not allow your heart to get more and more calloused. Salvation is indeed an urgent message. The message of the church is an urgent matter. That's why we present it so often at our church. That is why we have tracts on the table in the back. That is why we support world missions. My brothers and sisters, if there's somebody in your life that you need to speak to about their soul, don't put it off. Life is short. Death is sudden. Christ's return is imminent, and the heart becomes harder and harder. Speak to them as soon as you can, even today. Are you here this morning without Jesus Christ? Don't delay your decision. Accept Christ now. Go to Him in prayer. Admit you are a sinner. Admit He's the only way of salvation. And ask Him to save you. To save your life. And to change your life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You just don't know. Let me conclude with this story. Tom Malone wrote this. "Some months ago, a personal friend of mine, a devoted Christian, was witnessing to a young man at a service station, a gas station. The young man said, 'I know you're right, but I'm too busy. I'm having too good a time right now to think about becoming a Christian. Maybe later, but not now.' When his car was serviced, he started the motor and drove about 2 miles. While rounding a curve, he lost control of the car, struck a tree, and was instantly killed. 5 minutes earlier, a fateful witness warned him that he might lose his soul. He was 2 miles from hell, but he wouldn't listen to the warning. He was a five-minute ride from the torment of hell, but he was having too good of a time to listen. He refused the warning, and tragedy of tragedies, he's now in hell." My friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, won't you right now go to Him in prayer and ask Him to be your Savior? He will answer. He will become your Savior if you'll only ask Him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we bring the service to a close today. But I ask, dear Lord, that we who are believers will see the urgency of the message that you have given to us as your ambassadors. May we not put off speaking to someone that you have laid upon our heart. May you speak to that one's heart, and only through your Spirit will that person be saved. But may we be the instrument that speaks, and may your Spirit work. If there's a man or woman, boy or girl here today that does not know Jesus as Savior, may they right now ask you to be their Savior. And then share that with us so we can rejoice with them. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. May God bless you and be with you.